Well, if you turn in your hymn book to hymn number 321, 321, It Is Well With My Soul. This was written by a man who had just lost his family. And he wrote this song, and we've lost someone of our family. And like I said, my sorrow is deep, but I'm rejoicing in the Lord as to where Verna is. And so I'll do my best to keep positive spirits today. But as we sing It Is Well With My Soul, just thinking about where she's at. Trust that it is well with your soul, and if it's not, if you're not sure, I'd be glad to talk with you, because you can be sure, and you need to be. You know, I just think about, I love to talk to people that aren't sure about whether heaven's their home, because that means they're looking to be sure. And there was some years in my life where I was questioning that greatly. And you say, well, you were? I said, yes, I was. And I remember the time I would ask different pastors, and I say, well, I'm not sure, and I want to be sure. And here's what they would say a lot of times. Well, if you're not sure, just go ahead and say a prayer. And I'm going like, wait a minute, I already said a prayer. And so I went back to another pastor one time, and I just said, are you going to be able to help me or not? And he said, well, sure. He said, come into my office. And he said, let's go through the plan of salvation. And I'm going like, I know all that. He said, I know you do, but let's go through the plan of salvation. We got done. He said, you do that? And I said, yes, I did. He said, so are you going to heaven or not? Well, I'm not sure. He said, okay. He said, well, let's go through the plan of salvation. And we went back through it again. I'm going like, I knew that. And he said, so did you do that? He said, yes, I did. I said, yes, I did. And he said, well, then are you saved? Are you sure? He says, well, I said, I just don't know. He said, okay. He said, well, let's go through the plan of salvation. And I said, are we in a infernal loop here? He goes, yeah. He says, until you realize how God says you get to heaven, and as long as you're going to worry about whether you're getting yourself to heaven, we're going to have to keep going over this. But when you realize that what God says to do, you have done, and that's trust in Jesus Christ, then you'll have assurance. And I said, yeah. It's not the words I used. It's not my life. It's Christ's life. And I received him as my personal Savior, and that's what's required. And you know what? I was the happiest guy at 20-some years old. I was as happy as I was when I trusted Christ at 4. And I just wanted to tell everybody, and you know what? You don't have to be afraid, and you don't have to wonder. And if you come to me, you won't get any kind of looking down my nose or however you might want to say it, because I've been there. All you'll get from me is someone who wants to help you. And today I have a message out of Psalm 56. If you want to turn there to Psalm chapter 56, and we will read through the chapter and for our scripture reading, but then we will expound upon this, and I think that this will really challenge your life. Psalm 56, I studied this, and this was a message that I did for the nursing home service this week. Of course, at the nursing home service, I am so limited on time that all I can do is give my outline. But today I'll be able to give some application and actually be able to challenge your life, I believe. And when you get done with this message, your exciter is going to be all maxed out. You know, you're going to be excited about what God can do with you. And if you don't get excited in this message, your exciter is broken. So anyway, I'm going to do my very best, and I've challenged us in Sunday school, and God was good, wasn't he? And he showed us some great things that he just wants to use you like you are. How many times do we think that we have to be like somebody else? You know, if I was like pastor, then I could do things. Well, if you were like pastor, you'd be disappointed. God has made you special, and he can use you, and he has a plan just for you. But in Psalm 56, we're going to learn another truth today. And for those taking notes and wanting to know what's the title, the title is, God Knows Your Fears and Sees Your Tears. God knows your fears and he sees your tears. Now, men, do we ever shed tears? I would think that we do. And inside, if not outwardly. I know in North Dakota, we try to hide those tears. But you know what? God sees those tears. And you know what? God is not ashamed of those tears. And we're going to see what God does with your tears when you shed them for him. Psalm 56, though, says, be merciful unto me, O God, for man would swallow me up. He fighting daily oppresseth me. Said, mine enemies would daily swallow me up, for they be many that fight against me, O thou most high. What time I am afraid, I will trust in thee. In God I will praise his word. In God I have put my trust. I will not fear what flesh can do unto me. Every day they wrest my words. All their thoughts are against me for evil. They gather themselves together. They hide themselves. They mark my steps when they wait for my soul. Shall they escape by iniquity? In thine anger cast down the people, O God. Thou tellest my wanderings. Put thou my tears into thy bottle. Are they not in thy book? When I cry unto thee, then shall my enemies turn back. This I know, for God is for me. In God will I praise his word. In the Lord will I praise his word. In God have I put my trust. I will not be afraid what man shall do unto me. Thy vows are upon me, O God. I will render praise unto thee. For thou hast delivered my soul from death. Wilt not thou deliver my feet from falling, that I may walk before God in the light of the living? This is a psalm of David. I'm going to explain to you some of those things. In the beginning of Psalm 56, there, right above before the scripture starts, I have some notes in my Bible, and I don't know if you do too. I would think that they're in your Bible. And mine says, to the chief musician upon Jothna-Elam-Mekokim. I don't normally speak that language. But anyway, Mikkum of David, when the Philistines took him at Gath. So this is a psalm written by King David. One of the things about the psalms is they're so encouraging because David was a mighty man of God. He was not a weakling.
I mean, David's the one, by the way, that took out Goliath. All right? Goliath was what, 9'9" at minimum. And so if he walked underneath a basketball goal, his height would have caused his face to hang in the net. And the basketball rim is 10 feet. The bottom of the net's 9. So when he went through there, it would have been right in his face. If he stood on his toes a little bit, he'd have hit the rim. Just imagine playing basketball with him. The only thing is, he didn't play basketball. He was a warrior. And he challenged the nation of Israel. Nobody was bold enough to go fight him, except for David. David went and fought Goliath. David said that God had been with him. Matter of fact, David was such a mighty warrior, he says, God has helped me to leap the wall. And when they would go to battle, cities would have walls. He was able to leap the wall. I don't know how high it was, but it was spectacular what God had done in David's life. He was a mighty man. He wasn't a wimp. Yet, being a man of God, he faced many trials and hardships in life. And you're going like, well, I thought if I was a Christian, life would be a bed of roses. You know, a lot of people teach that if you just get saved, you'll never have any struggles in your life anymore. Everything's going to be just perfect for you. Wrong. But I tell you this, you may go through the struggles other people face, but you got God in there with you. God goes there with you. He equips you, and He brings you out victorious. Isn't that neat? And so David, in the book of Psalms, you'll read chapter after chapter. These are actually songs that he wrote. He was a musician as well as a warrior. Now that just doesn't fit. Here's a musician and a warrior in the same sentence. It just doesn't seem to fit in America today. But anyway, he was a warrior and he wrote music and he wrote songs that would bring praise to God. And in Psalm 56 here, he's going through a hard time. It says here that this was written when the Philistines had took him in Gath. That means he is in the city of Gath and he is held captive right now by the Philistines. Now, is that a bad situation? You know, you ever heard the little story, the skits that go like, ooh, that was bad, and then they say something, oh, that was good, and then, oh, that was bad, and then, oh, that was good? Well, this here is bad, bad, bad. You know, he is there. Who lived in Gath? Goliath was from Gath. David killed Goliath. David is in Goliath's hometown, the man who he had just... whom he had killed in his earlier years. Do you think they're going to be friendly to David? Oh, come right on in. Hey, you're the one that killed our hero. Yeah. Why was he doing there? The reason that he was there was because King Saul, his own king, was trying to kill him because God said that David was going to be the next king. And King Saul didn't want David to be king. So now, God's people, quote unquote, and by the way, remember that. Just because they're supposed to be God's people doesn't mean that they're living for God. And King Saul was against David, and he was trying to take his life. And so David had to flee his own country, and so he is in Gath. Now, there's two different events where this might have taken place, and I'll share those with you here in just a minute. David was in danger. It says here that this is the Mikhtam of David. In other words, that means the golden psalm of David. Now, as you stop and think about that, how many of you have something that happened in your life that was a real trial, but yet you took that and you had the victory through the Lord and you look back on that with joy? I mean, not that you went through trial, but how God used you, how God worked, and it's just so exciting to remember. This is what this psalm is. David said, I went through this tremendously hard time in my life. God gave me the victory, and anytime I get discouraged, I look back on that time and I remember what God did, and I know He can do anything. Isn't that neat? And so David said, this is a golden psalm. This is one of the premium ones. If I'm going to sing a song when I'm discouraged, it's going to be that one, because we won a great victory that day, didn't we, Lord? And so that's the Mikmah. And then it goes on, and here is that big word, Jonathelimric Chokum. Okay, how many of you can say that 5 times quickly? All right, once you get it down, you can say it more quickly. But what this means is the silent dove of far off places. What in the world can that mean? How many of you ever seen a ravening dove? How many have been walking down the street and been attacked by a dove? I mean, you might fear ravening pit bull, right? You might be afraid of maybe killer Saint Bernard. Beware of the killer dove. just being a little facetious here, but a dove did not portray itself as someone who could even defend itself. And what he's saying here is this dove is in a faraway place. He's a long ways from safety. He's not at home. He's not in his usual place of safety. He's here in trouble. And David says, you know what? I'm like a dove in trouble. I'm so far away from anybody that they can't hear me. And if they did know I was in trouble, it's going to be too long for them to get here. I'm a goner. If this enemy gets a hold of me, it's going to chew me up, spit me out. Nothing left but pin feathers, so to speak. And so what does a dove do when it's in the midst of danger and no help in sight? It's real quiet. And he's crying out to God. He's hiding from the old pressure around him. He says, Lord, are you here? And that's what I see, the silent dove of a far off places. He is in great trouble. And one of the two places that we see this is in 1 Samuel 21. We're not going to turn there for sake of time. But in verses 10 through 15, this is the time where David had first fled. And a matter of fact, there's a couple lessons to learn in this. But David goes to the priest and he says, you know what, I need some food. So remember, the priest gave him some food and he said, you have a sword here. Because he didn't even have anything to protect himself with when he was running from King Saul. And remember, he said, the only thing we have here is the sword of Goliath, the one whom you defeated and used to cut off his head. He said, oh, that's a good one. I'll take that. But remember what David told the priest? He said he was on an assignment for the king. You know, and he didn't tell the truth. And I've always been discouraged a little bit by David having done that. But what happened because of that? Remember, King Saul came and killed all the priests. The whole village of priests in front of everybody. Remember, none of the soldiers of Israel would do it. But there was a man named Doeg who was not an Israelite, who hated the priests and hated God, and he killed them all. And it was a very sad day. And David flees then into Egypt, or not to Egypt, into the land of the Philistines. And he comes before King Achish. And this is the time where he's going to go seek help from King Achish. The only problem is when he comes there to seek help, you know, and the guards take him and say, by the way, how many people go before a king without being escorted in? You're kind of putting yourselves into their possession when you go to see a king. And he's in their arms. And then he starts hearing them say things like, hey, isn't this the David who killed Goliath? Now, how many of you would feel comfortable if you were enemy territory and they had you in their arms and they start going like, hey, he's the one that killed our warrior Goliath? Uh-oh. And then he heard them say, hey, this is the David. That, remember the songs that the Israelites sang after war when we lost? They said, Saul has killed his thousands, but David has killed his 10,000s. This is him. What do you think David's thinking now? This is a bad situation. And matter of fact, David starts acting crazy. Literally, he starts letting, the Bible says, the spit come out of his mouth, drooling all over his beard. He's slinging it all over. He's just, he's acting crazy. He's trying to get out of there. The king says, what'd you bring a crazy man in here before me? And he sent him off. They don't mess with a crazy man. Spared his life. What was he doing there? Well, that is to be questioned, but he finds himself in great danger. If it wasn't that time, later on, some time later in 1 Samuel 27, this time we see him here yet again with King Achish. But this time he has approached the king, and the king thinks that David hates Israel. You see, King Saul's out to get him. King Achish knows this now. I mean, the word's out. King Saul has banished David. He's out for his life. He's seeking everywhere. Anybody that knows where David is, let King Saul know. He's going to come and kill him. So David's running for his life. King Achish says, hey, he's a mighty warrior. And since King Saul's trying to kill him, he hates his people. So he'll fight for us. And he says, so he gave David a city, Ziklag. He lived there for 16 months, according to the Bible. And he went out in battles. And so every evening that, or whatever, he would come back from the battles. So they would be bringing spoil back, you know, from the wars. And he would come marching in past King Achish. And he's going like, way to go, David! He's going like, ah, he's just been over in Israel defeating the nation of Israel and taking their stuff. Man, we've got a loyal man here. But David was living in great danger here because he wasn't going over to Israel fighting. He was fighting the other cities of the Philistines. If King Achish had known this, he'd been a goner. And so David, either case, he's in the midst and the control of the Philistines. If it wasn't for God's special intervention, he's done. So how many times have we caught ourselves in a situation where it seems hopeless, all around us, this pressure and the danger is on? I would have to say that that fits us many times. And so I wanted to preach this message on the fact that God knows your fears and he sees your tears. So what? So we're going to see what God does. If you'll take a look with me there again, and we're going to go down in the message here. And the first point I want to make is that David is afraid. And we're going to look at that in the first 8 verses here. For time's sake, I got to try to keep my time under control here. But let's just take a look at some of these verses. In verse 1 it says, he says, "Be merciful unto me, O God, for man would swallow me up." You ever been in a situation where it feels like people just want to take advantage of you, run over you, and obliterate you from all memory? He says, "I'm trying to serve you, Lord, but man just wants to swallow me up." He says, he fighting daily oppresseth me. Ever seem like everybody just wants to fight with you, that they're contrary? Everywhere I turn, my life seems to be in jeopardy. For David, that was definitely an extreme case. Everywhere he turned, there's Philistines, Philistines, Philistines. If it's the first time, they've got him between their arms. The second time, he's living amongst them in their land. His family is in the town of Ziklag as he goes to battle. His family's life is in jeopardy. Any of you might say, "I'm not worried about myself, but I am worried about my family." And so for those brave men who say, "I'm not scared of anything," when you have a family, that changes things, doesn't it? Because we care about our family. And so David's in a great... Look at verse 2. He says, "My enemies would daily swallow me up, for they be many that fight against me, O thou Most High." How many enemies does David have? It says many. Okay, I'm just doing a Bible study with you here, sort of, instead of just totally preaching. Let's look at verse 3. Verse 3 it says, "What time I'm afraid, I will trust in thee." Now, this changes the whole thing for a minute. I mean, everywhere he looks around him, he's in trouble. Everybody seems to be against him. There's danger no matter which way he turns. He is literally terrified. And so, he comes to this point that every child can understand. Even a child can understand, but yet it is applicable to every adult. Now, what is this great spiritual truth that David knows that every child can understand and every child can use? Now, how many of your kids have ever been afraid of the dark? I was afraid of the dark. Now that I'm older, I turn the light on. Okay. Yeah, I can reach that light switch. I know how scary it is to be alone in the dark. Because when you're alone in the dark, your mind makes up all kinds of monsters. David wasn't making things up. So as a child, we're afraid of the unknown. As adults, we may be afraid of the known. But we all have fears. But the same answer can go to all of them. And it says here in verse 4, he says, or verse 3, "What time I am afraid, I will trust in thee." Now I thought, oh, that's simple, isn't it? So have you ever told your kids at night when they're scared, "Now remember, what time I am afraid, I will trust in thee." You ever told that to your kids? How many of your kids ever heard that? I heard that was growing up. You know what? I'd say, "Lord, that's right. I'm going to pray, and I'll just ask God to protect me." And so I would pray and ask God to protect me, and then guess what? My fears all went away. Some people are shaking their head, looking at me like, "Are you going to say yes?" And others are shaking their head, "No." And they're like, "What happened to you, Pastor? When you prayed, did they all just go away?" And I'm going to have to say, "No." So did God not hear my prayer? Was God not there? Now, this is a simple message, but I bet it relates to all of you. Because all of you go through fears. And when he says, "What time I'm afraid, I will trust in thee. And I'm trusting in you, Lord, but I'm still scared." Matter of fact, if I have to preach sometimes, I'm scared. What might you guys say? Who might get mad at me today? The list may go on. But you know what? God's not given us the spirit of fear, of power and of love, and of a sound mind. Huh. So that's a scriptural verse that God is there. And so, "What time I'm afraid, I will trust in thee, but I'm still scared." So, Pastor, what do we do now? Because I'm still scared. Well, I put down some things here biblically. You know what? When fear grips our hearts, our escape is to trust in the Lord. But for David and for us, it may take more than just a simple word of saying, "I'm going to trust in God." Because you notice that we don't change our minds real quickly. Well, kids can, you know, one moment they're happy, the next one they're crying, you know, back and forth. But, I mean, when fear comes, when I was a kid, I was scared to death of dogs, okay? Maybe if you'd known the dogs that I knew, you'd be scared of them too. I remember the Newmans had a killer dog over there. At least I thought he was a killer dog. And so I was afraid of him. And so my dad, I would run to my dad and go, you know, up. I still remember them dogs reaching up. And dad would pick me up, and he'd be holding me, and I'd feel pretty good. And then that dog would come around, and he'd get closer and closer, and I realized that dog can jump. Dad's holding me, but my two legs are still bait. And so I would grab him, and I'd pull myself up. You know how kids do it. You think my dad would have let that dog hurt me? Mm-mm. He knew that I was safe. He knew what he would do. He hadn't deserted me. Matter of fact, he was carrying me. But I still had fear. And so what is going to convince me that I don't need to be afraid? Well, first of all, my trust in my dad would convince me. And so now we need to do some things. How much will my dad protect me? You know what it took for me to find out what my dad would do for me? Further experience. One day I was walking into the barn, and we had a hayloft in our barn. And it had wooden rungs up the side. It's still there. And you have to reach. For a kid, it was like almost a full body reach. And then you pull. And I wanted to go up in that hayloft, you know, ever since I was a kid. You know, I'm still a kid. You know how kids think. And I'm older now, and I think I can go up in that hayloft today. Because I'd get up a rung, and then I'd get scared, you know. You're way up here, and there's barely reached the next one, and you have to pull. And I didn't have the courage to do it. And so I went in there that day, and the sheep are in there. And I'm going to go up this ladder. So here I am. I start up, and I get the first rung. And I'm looking up. Yeah, I can do it today. I reach for the second rung, and I pull myself up, and I look, and whoa, this is high. And so I get back down. And then I go back up, and I get back down. You know, I'm building up my courage, right? One time I got down, and all of a sudden, out of nowhere, bam! Something nailed me, the old buck. They decided that it was time for this distraction to be taken care of. I turn around, and here's this buck sitting like this, ready to go. And the wind is knocked out of me already. And I can't even holler. So I get up to flee. Bad mistake. I got up, and guess what? Bam! I don't know how many times he did that, but finally I was able to holler, Dad! I saw a streak come through the barn. He cleared the fence without going up and over. He grabbed that buck. He picked it up off the ground, threw it across the sand, picked me up, set me up against the fence, which I cleared with only 3 steps that time. And then he proceeded to take the buck and beat its head against the stanchion a couple times, and then came over to make sure that I was okay. From that day forward, I never questioned whether Dad would come to the aid of his son. Now, how do I know if God's going to come to my aid? Because he said he would. And in his word, David said, I have found o'er and o'er the times where God promised that he would come to my aid. If you study God's word, you'll find promise after promise after promise after promise that you can apply to your life. And it's good to know God's word so that you know those promises. And so here's the thing. He says, you know what? What time I'm afraid, I will trust in thee. If I know God's word, I'll know his promises. I also know that my God is strong enough to fulfill his promises. Now, how many of you know that God is strong enough to fulfill his promises? Okay, we all know that. But here's where we stop on this again. I know God's powerful enough, but will he? Know this. If God promises you, he is able and he is willing to keep that promise. And so David said, you know, I know the promises of God. I know that his power is sufficient. I know that he is able to deliver me. I know that he will deliver me. Therefore, I will trust in him. And now I must change my attitude. He said, I'm going to trust God. Now, he still has fear. All right, but there's things are starting to look up. Because no longer is he looking at everybody around him. He's looking up. And here's what he says to God. He says, but God, I'm supposed to trust in you, but look in verse 4. He said, in God I will praise his word. See, he's looked into God's word, got his promises. He said, in God I have put my trust. I'll not fear what flesh can do unto me. But then in verse 5 he says, every day they wrest my words. Now, that word rest there is not R-E-S-T, it's W-R-E-S-T. And what does that word rest with a W mean? That means to twist your words. Now, nobody in North Dakota would ever twist what you have to say and make you say something that you didn't mean it to say. Well, everybody's grinning on that one, too. There's plenty of rumors in this area, isn't there? You know, it's easy to get in the gossip ring. It's easy to have someone say something about you and things going everywhere. And by the way, when people talk about you, do they love you? Or are they trying to tear you down? And so they're talking about you. They started a nasty rumor. How many of you have been there? That's not a fine place to be either. And so he said, they rest my words, Lord. I'm trusting in you, but look what they're doing. He said, all of their thoughts are against me for evil. They're trying to destroy me. That's what they're intending to do. Let me show you some other things, God, they're doing to me. They've gathered themselves together. They hide themselves. In other words, they're sitting over there lurking. When I go by, they're going to attack. He says, they mark my steps. In other words, they're just calculating. He's kind of like a crook. He's staking out the joint. Let's see, they go home at 5:30. He gets in his car and whatever, or he goes to church at such and such a time. And so they're not going to be there. And I have seen people, they try to rob you. He said, I'm checking out when they're going to be. He's going to be here at this time, here at this time, here at this time. So we're going to nail him. He said, they've been watching me. They know when I leave home. They know when my family's not protected. They know all these things, God. They're all out against me. Let's go on. He says, they mark my steps when they wait for my soul. He's going, Lord, they're all treating me unjustly. Can you think of another man in the Bible whom everyone was against and treating him unfairly? Who was serving God, but everyone else. I think of Joseph. Remember Joseph? Everything and everybody was against him. Did he keep his hopes and sights on God? He had to wait on God a long time before he saw the victory. And you know, I think of it in Genesis chapter 50, verses 18 through 21. Joseph is old man. He has grandchildren. They're on his knee. He said all those different things. His father has just passed away. And now all his brothers come to him and they're scared. Because they knew they mistreated him in the younger years. And they said, Joseph, now remember, your dad, no, it's their dad too, but your dad said to be nice to us when he died. What were they thinking? Joseph's going to get revenge. Do you know why they thought that? Because they didn't know the love of God, and they didn't know the love that Joseph had, because Joseph had a heart for God. And Joseph had forgiven his brothers years ago, but they were still scared that he was holding it against them. By the way, if you know God's love, you'll understand that He's forgiven you, and He isn't holding things against you. He loves you. And people that think that God is out to get them, they don't know God. If God was out to get you, He'd just take you out right now. So obviously, God is out to help you. And so Joseph said this to them. He says, now you meant it for evil. Isn't that what David just said about the people around him? They had thought evil against him. He says, you did. You brothers, you meant it for evil. You meant to hurt me. But God meant it for good. How many of you know Romans 8:28? And we know that all things work together for good to them that love God, to them who are the called according to His purpose. You see that big word purpose? God has a plan for your life. You may be going through some hard things, but God's in control. So David says, God, I know you're in control, but here we have this problem. I'm still scared. I'm trusting in you, but I see all these people around and they are planning to destroy me. And then he says this in verse 7. Shall they escape by iniquity? He says, Lord, are they going to get away with it? How many times have you asked God that? Are you going to let those guys get away with that? You know, that's what we do when we're kids, right? You know, we're growing up and we get in trouble for something. So now every time someone else does it, we got to go straight to our parents and make sure justice is done and that our siblings get punished for the same thing, right? We're so worried about that. But David says here, God, are they going to get away with this sin or are you going to take care of it? He says, hey, God, here we go. He said, in thine anger, cast down the people, O God. Aren't you glad that David knew how God should handle things? How many times have you told God how to take care of people that are against you? You know, that guy that's been harassing me now for a couple months or for a year, Lord, it'd be good if you just zap him. The Bible says I'm to pray for my enemies. Lord, I'm praying for him. You know what? That's how we feel, isn't it? We do sometimes. And that's what David is. He says, I'm trusting in you. But he's kind of still trusting that God's going to zap him. Is God going to take care of the wicked? Why hasn't he already done it? Now, someone said yes, and I went with that, and my people on the radio can't hear that. Yes, God is going to take care of the wicked. But why hasn't he just wiped them out right now? Let me tell you why he hasn't. The same reason he didn't wipe you out right away. He was patient with us, that we might come to him and be saved. If God's going into the business of wiping out every evil person, none of us would be here. And so God loves us. The Bible says the Lord is not slack concerning his promise. In other words, he's not just letting people get away with it. He's not slack concerning his promise, as some men count slackness, but is longsuffering to usward, not willing that any should perish. That's found in 2 Peter, I think it's 3:5. And so what God is saying here is, I love my people, and I want as many to repent as possible. And so I'll take care of you. So David, just trust in me. And so what did we see here? All of a sudden there is a change. In verse 8 he says, "Thou Lord, thou tellest my wanderings." In other words, you know everything that I do and where I'm going. He says, "Put thou my tears into the bottle. Are they not in thy book?" Into thy bottle? Put my tears into a bottle? Does God care if we pray or have tears? Oh, he looks down and goes like, "Oh, you wimp. What are you crying for?" That's what I would do, you know, for man. You know, if I was God and I already know what's going to happen, can't you trust me for 5 minutes? Is what I would think. But God knows that we're of dust, and he says, "Oh, I understand. As a matter of fact, I was tempted in all points like you were, yeah, without sin. So I know what you're going through." He said, "I wept at the tomb of Lazarus. I feel for people. I have the same tears." John 11:35, the easiest verse to learn in the Bible, is two words: Jesus wept. And so, Lord, I understand this. And he said, "So, Lord, what do you do with those tears?" God says, "I put them in a bottle." What do you mean you put them in a bottle? When you weep to the Lord, to him, that is the ultimate sign of a total heart to him. He knows that tears don't flow from your eyes until the emotion and our heart is truly tuned to the need. And when the tears flow, the Bible says he puts them in a bottle. Let me show you what a passage for an example where this happened. Here we're talking about King Hezekiah, and he's about to die from a sickness that he has. And he cries out to God and he sheds tears. In 2 Kings chapter 20, verse 5, he says, "Turn again." God's saying this to the prophet. He says, "Go back, turn again, and tell Hezekiah, the captain of my people, thus saith the Lord, the God of David, thy father, I have heard thy prayer. I have seen thy tears. Behold, I will heal thee. On the third day thou shalt go up unto the house of the Lord." See, God knows your heart. Now, someone can put out the old crocodile tears, you know, like people do when they try to deceive you. You know, or the kids, you know, like, "Oh." He knows if you're just crying because you got caught or if you're crying because there's a heart. And when our heart is tuned to him, he takes those tears, and they're special to him, and he puts them in a bottle. And I just think about those who've been praying for their lost loved ones, and those tears are in a bottle. God stored them up. He hasn't forgotten. I just wonder how many lost people will come to Christ because of the tears that have been shed by godly people in our assembly. And Amy Verna has gone already, but she always prayed for the lost ones of her family. Those tears are where? In a bottle. Does God see those? Is he going to answer? And so he says, "Yes, I have your tears in a bottle." David knew that. And he started thinking about all these things. The power of God. His promises. He always keeps his word. He is able. He is willing. He wants to do this for me. He even knows my tears. He knows everything I'm doing. Wait a minute. He's got things under control. At first I thought everything was hopeless, but to him this is just another day. Did you ever realize, did it ever occur to you that nothing ever occurred to God? Never occur to you that nothing ever occurred to God? He knows what's going on. Let me close this message because I don't want to miss this last part. Verse 9, he says, "When I cry unto thee, then shall my enemies turn back. This I know." Did he say this, "I hope"? No. He's changed. He said, "This I know, for God is with me. In God, then, I will praise his word. In the Lord will I praise his word." And isn't it interesting there? If someone was to say that Jesus isn't God, here's a proof verse. Because the Lord here is Jehovah. That's Jesus. And the other word God there is God the Father. Remember, there's three persons in the Godhead: God the Father, God the Son, God the Holy Spirit. This is proof here. But anyway, he said, I trust in God. I trust in the Lord. He said, in God have I put my trust. I will not be afraid what man can do unto me. He said, thy vows are upon me, O God. I will render praise unto thee. So here I see the feeble prayer of fear turn into the powerful prayer of faith. How many times have you been on your knees in a feeble prayer of fear and you left with a powerful prayer of faith? Been there many times. Went before the Lord with nothing but fear and sorrow, and tears were shed. I got up knowing God's going to give the victory. How does he do that? I don't know. But he is the comforter, and he does it. And you leave with that confidence. He says there, for thou hast delivered my soul from death. Wilt not thou deliver my feet from falling, that I may walk before God in the light of the living? You see what he just said there in that last verse? Let's get a grasp on that for just a minute. He said, if God cared enough about me to die on the cross to save my soul, and he hasn't taken me to heaven yet, he has a job for me here in my walk in this world, he's going to take care of that too. Wouldn't you think that God that loved you enough to save you would care about you? And that's what it's all about. You know what? If God didn't have a job for you to do and he wasn't going to walk with you each day, he'd have just taken you to heaven the minute you got saved. And for me, you know, that'd be great. But yet, he has a job for us to do in this world. So don't get discouraged. David cried out to God, and that feeble prayer of fear turned into a powerful prayer of faith. In Psalm 81, verse 10, he says this. God said, I am the Lord thy God, which brought thee out of the land of Egypt. Now get this. Open thy mouth wide, and I will fill it. Now that verse may not mean I'm going to explain this. How many of you pray expecting God to do great things? What I have found out is that we're afraid to ask God for things. I'm really shocked by it. You might hear something like this. Maybe we're going to do a great work in the church, and everything is going in perspective, and we go, Lord, we're going to ask you for something really big. You know, we've got a big financial need here, or whatever it is. Lord, will you provide it? And Lord, we're asking you to deliver us from maybe a super sickness. Someone is sick. Lord, could you do that? But Lord, if you'll answer this prayer, I won't bother you with anything big for a while. Or I've heard people say this. I don't ask God for the little things because I don't want to bother him. Those are all prayers I hear all the time, and the devil keeps us thinking that. But I want to ask you, how many of you are grandparents? I mean, you're ashamed of that. I just wonder. If your grandkids came up to you and told you that they had a need, would that make you mad? You just came to me last week with something that was bothering you. My, you're a troublesome grandkid. You know, everything seems to bother you grow up. Come back when you're going to encourage me a little. You're laughing. No, because if you really want to know who cares, Grandma. Oh, did you get a boo-boo? Yeah, 2 weeks ago. See, there's... I think I can see... right there in between those two ribs and my fingerprint, you can still maybe see a little scar. Oh. Why does Grandma care? Grandma loves you. Does Grandma love you as much as God loves you? So God said, open your mouth. Why? Ask for big things. One missionary said, expect great things from God. Do great things for God. But until we start expecting Him to do something beyond what we can do, that's all we're ever going to see is our own weak failures. But when we trust God to do something great, He will do it. So what's the challenge today? You're going to have fears around you, and it's going to be hard. It's going to be hard. All right, it's going to be hard for you, because if it isn't hard for you, you're not going to grow. And so God allows us to continually, no matter how old we are in our Christian walk. I met a lady that was 99, and she asked me, Pastor, why, after all these years of being saved, do I still go through things that get me down? It's because God's allowing us to go through another thing to increase our faith. And He doesn't quit, no matter how old we are. He wants us to grow and get closer to Him. If we ever got to where it was easy, let's say at 50 years old, we reached our spiritual maturity, and from now on, nothing bothered us. So for the last 50 years of our life, if we lived to be 100, we'd live by our own strength and we would never seek God. That's just the way we are. But no, we learn to trust God, and we have a prayer of fear that God turns into a prayer of faith, and now we see that we can open our mouth wide, and God will fill it. He does great things. I want everybody here to know that if you're a child of God, you can ask for great things, and we can see them done. Is God dead that He cannot save? Is God dead that He cannot hear? Then we can say great things to God. I just wanted to challenge you with that. David now prays. He said, Lord, You love me enough to save my soul. You love me enough to plan out my life. Now, God, go ahead and fulfill that plan for me. I just put this down here. When life gives you lemons, make lemonade. You ever heard that one? So when life is getting you down, in that feeble prayer of faith, stay with God until He turns... prayer of fear. Stay with God till He turns it into a prayer of faith. Get into His Word. Get in close with Him. Ask Him for great things, and then leave it with Him and see what God's going to do. What did God do for King David? Did his enemies eat him up? The Bible shows how he became king of Israel, just like God said he would. It says that he became the mightiest warrior. He wiped out all the nations. When his son came to power, he had peace. God used David in a mighty way. You know what? David met giants. And I want to close with this. He met Goliath, remember? And he had the victory. But there was still four brothers. Do you ever notice that he had five stones in his sling? People say, why did he have four more? Was he counting on missing? No. I don't think he'd have made a second chance if he'd have missed, because he was running to the giant. He was committing himself. But he had four more in there and four other relatives. And the way they call brothers there, they're close relatives. Four other brothers still had to be defeated. The last one almost got David's life. Another one of his men saved his, because that man overpowered David. So what are we trying to say? God will protect us. God will use us. And one of the neat things about that is God may use someone else to help us. But God always took care of David because his faith was in Him. Pray great things. And allow God to use you. Maybe you don't know Jesus Christ as your personal Lord and Savior. Boy, you're missing out on so much. Missing out on a changed life. If you're not sure, you say, I'm having questions. Then let's take care of it. Because it's a terrifying thing to be to be unsure about your salvation. You know, I used to think this when I would go, I'd want to win people to Christ, and I was doubting my salvation. I'd go like, you know what, you really need to trust Christ as your Savior. He'll change your life. You can have assurance of heaven. And then the devil would go like, yeah, but you're not sure. Then I felt like a hypocrite, so I didn't want to say anything. I could know for sure if I just took God at His word. And I did. And when I did, I got the assurance. Now I can tell you, you can have that assurance too. It's not an iffy thing. You don't have to wait till you get to heaven to see if you make it in. God said what? These things have I written unto you that believe on the name of the Son of God, that you may know that you have eternal life, and that you may believe on the name of the Son of God. 1 John 5:13. God's word is so clear. So today, if you don't know Christ as your Savior, will you receive Him? You can come forward and we'll send, if you're a lady, we'll send one of the ladies and they'll show you from the Bible. Just answer your questions. By the way, salvation is a personal acceptance and a personal experience. We can show you. You'll have to make the choice. If you choose not to, that's your choice. But I sure would not want to stand before an almighty God having rejected His Son. And so those of you who are saved, how many of you that are saved say, you know what, the message spoke to me in a special way today. I go through fears. And sometimes I wonder why those fears don't disappear. Well, now we know. Why don't you just, during the time of invitation, just silent prayer, just say, Lord, I just want to trust in You. I'm going to trust in Him. What time I'm afraid, I'll trust in Thee. And just claim those promises of God and pray with boldness. From this day forward, hopefully no one here will ever say, that's too hard for God, or I don't want to bother Him. Because He wants to be bothered. And so let's close. Hymn number 449. Take my life and let it be. Let's stand. And sing. We'll sing the first and the last verse. If someone comes, we could obviously continue it. But 449. We'll keep the invitation short and just let God work. 449. Thank you.
May you not live in fear. May you live in trust. And God will be with you. Let's close. Our Heavenly Father, Lord, I just pray that be someone here today that isn't sure of heaven being their home. Give them the courage, Lord, to see us after the service, any of the church folks here that we could give them counsel from your word. But, Lord, we're available. The invitation's always open. And, Lord, I just pray that those that are saved would have victory over their fear, which is going to get each of us down at times. And, Lord, I pray for the funeral for Verna. Coming up on Tuesday and Wednesday, Lord, may that be honoring and glorifying to your name and your Son, Jesus Christ. Amen.